I think we need to practice our gospel acclamation liturgy, don't we? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you are good and you are true. We pray now that as we look at this important subject of forgiveness and hurt, that you would send your Spirit to be amongst us, giving us peace and revealing your truth to us. Amen. Amen. Friends, please do be seated. I'm not sure how often sermons begin with a disclaimer, but this one does. As I begin, I want to acknowledge that the subject of hurt is a large one, with many degrees and nuances. So I do think that as I start, it would be helpful to set some parameters for what I'm going to say. Hopefully you are aware that our topic for this morning is choosing forgiveness over hurt. And all of us will almost certainly have been deeply hurt by members of our family or close friends at some point in our lives. Or perhaps the cruelty of a stranger has left a lasting mark on us. Those wounds can run really deep, and my intention this morning is not to suggest that there is a quick fix or formula to address those profound hurts and divisions. Rather, this morning I want to talk about forgiveness in a Christian setting and discuss our relationships with one another in the body of the church. I'd like to talk about the biblical foundation for Christian unity and the principles and practices that will hopefully heal and safeguard us as we worship and minister here together. Is that okay? Yes. Great. In reality, I hope that everything that I say will help us in all of our relationships, Christian or otherwise. But if you are struggling with a more profound hurt this morning, I want to say firstly that I recognize and empathize with some of those feelings. And I would be happy to talk more with you in person about any of those situations if you want or need to. But for the time being, choosing forgiveness over hurt at church. And I begin with a story of two churches. This is a true story, so I'm going to imaginatively rename them Church A and Church B. A and B were in the same parish. They were of a similar size. They were within walking distance of each other, and they shared a vicar. In the interest of fairness, services would alternate between Church A one week and Church B the next. And now this setup worked perfectly well, apart from one small thing. For reasons that most people could no longer remember, the congregation local to Church A disliked the congregation local to Church B, and vice versa. As such, they refused to worship in the church that wasn't theirs. While, of course, some paid no attention to this past grief and followed the vicar wherever they went, a good number in that parish would only worship once every 2 weeks when the service came near to them. Does anyone know the churches I'm talking about? No? Good. One Sunday, while the gospel was being read at the lectern in Church A, the ground literally opened up. The floor had woodworm, and the church was closed for several months for renovation. The congregation of Church A were left with a choice. They could either worship with the family at Church B or don't worship. And I'm pleased to say that most chose to join together. However, eventually Church A reopened and the divide began to slowly reappear. Some weeks went by, and then one Sunday the Eucharistic prayer was being said at the high table in Church B. And then the sky literally fell. The roof was crumbling. And the church had to be closed for several months for repairs. And we think we have problems here. Now, the congregation were left at Church B were left with a choice. Worship with the family at Church A, or don't worship. And I'm pleased to say that both churches took the subtle hints from God the second time around, and that divide began to heal. Now, I tell this story for two reasons. The first is that I think that it highlights that God really cares about his church and what happens in it, and I wholeheartedly believe that those instances were God-caused. The way that Christians view each other and treat each other is of the utmost importance. The second reason that I told that story is because that whole situation came as a result of a hurt that went unaddressed. We can only speculate what that first scenario was that led to the situation that the churches found themselves in. But the reality is that the consequences of that hurt were felt for many, many years after the fact, and it impacted the life and worship of those who were otherwise uninvolved and unaware of what had happened. Forgiveness matters. Our unity matters. Our attitude towards one another matters. And that is what we are going to be looking at together this morning. As we begin to think about our relationships with each other, we first have to start by looking at ourselves. How we view ourselves should completely transform the way that we view each other. And that is the thought process that Andy wonderfully helped us to begin last week. We heard about how the cross of Jesus liberates us from guilt, from shame and fear. Who we are and what we have done, our very identities, are radically transformed by the love of Jesus. Through faith in him, we are brought to a place of honor and innocence. That is the foundation that Paul is laying at the beginning of our passage from Ephesians 4:2. So I can see some of you have Bibles open already. Fantastic. The prompting is starting to work. If you have closed your Bibles, reopen them. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 22. Again, if you've got your phone, use that or scroll or whatever you've brought with you. Open it up. Paul says in verse 22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That new self is the very identity of Christ with which we are clothed. Our trust in him makes us like him, and we are remade in his beautiful image. We are justified before God, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus. The obvious consequence of this is that if it is true for us as individuals, I'm afraid to say that it must also be true of our neighbors and for our identity as a whole church as well. We cannot see ourselves as shameless, guiltless, fearless children of God without seeing our brothers and sisters in exactly the same way. Yes? We can see that the whole latter half of this chapter in Ephesians is based around the way that the believers in Ephesus should be treating each other. So Paul gives them numerous instructions that they should refrain from lying to one another. They should learn to control their anger. They should work, fairly earning all that they receive. They should stop bad-mouthing each other, repenting of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. My first thought when I read all of this was, good grief, that is not a church that I would want to belong to. But a little research showed that there was nothing to suggest that the Ephesian church was gravely struggling with all of these issues all at once. But I think that what this list does highlight is the numerous ways that hurt can find its way into our fellowships. A harsh word spoken, a criticism poorly shared or received, a voice unheard, a presence unnoticed, different personalities and preferences coming together. Hurt in all of its forms is about love gone wrong. Where there are conflicts between Christians, it comes from a place where our holy love for each other has become distorted, where our hopes, fears, and expectations of one another have been threatened or amplified or unmet. We know that as Christians, we are meant to live in perfect unity with each other, and so it hurts when we fall short of the standard that is set for us as a body. Forgiveness, then, is a good gift that God has given us to combat hurt and to find reconciliation. If the Ephesians needed more motivation to safeguard their unity, then I think that verse 30 gives us the greatest incentive of all. In the middle of this discourse on how to treat each other, Paul stresses to the Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This mention of the Holy Spirit is not just slipped in here as an aside, but it's an integral part of our understanding of each other. Because in other words, our actions towards each other should be considered as actions towards God, because that is what they are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, don't worry about flicking to it, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. While we eagerly wait for Jesus' return, it can be easy to forget that the Lord is already here. He is present in our homes and in our churches. He dwells in and among us. He listens when we speak to each other, and crucially, when we speak about each other. And so Paul ends this central passage with a command: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think what we find throughout this chapter are two complementary paths to healing hurt. The first is for all of us to pursue righteousness and to live well together. Building on last week, all of us as recipients of God's grace have a responsibility to recognize and respond to the presence of God within our neighbors. And the second is that when we inevitably make mistakes, not if, when we make mistakes, when we hurt each other, when we receive hurt, and when we fall short, we forgive one another. How then, with all that being said, do we go about choosing forgiveness? Because it's not always an easy choice to make. There are two applications that I would like for us to consider this morning. One is to do with our own attitudes, which I've hinted at already, and the other is more practical. So starting with attitude, it is important that we acknowledge that it's not always easy to love each other. It's okay, it's your vicar saying it. You can breathe a sigh of relief. It's not easy to love one another all of the time. We are all different people with different characters and different opinions, and sometimes we will rub each other up the wrong way. We are all different, but we are also called to be a people of peace, to be united by our common joy, which is the good news of God's love for the world, to be joined together in gratitude and thankfulness, and to worship Jesus as one body. Paul calls this elsewhere, I think it's in Colossians, the message of Christ dwelling among us richly. Our times together on a Sunday are times for unity and for mutual flourishing, and we mustn't let anything get in the way of that. I believe that church can be a place where we can disagree without division. Do you agree? Do you agree? The other acceptable answer is, I disagree, but that's okay. See, Douglas, it was funny. Someone laughed. In joke, sorry. I thought it was really funny when I wrote it, and Douglas thought that no one would laugh. With that in mind, it's worth us considering what things cause us hurt and to ask ourselves why. When we feel hurt, why are we feeling it? Are there situations where the holy love that we have given and received has really been distorted? Or are these hurts that can actually be relinquished to God in grace? In other words, are there hurts that can be cured by us changing our attitudes to become more Christ-like, accepting and embracing the beauty and challenges of our diversity? I recognize that that is a bold sentence to say, but can I encourage you to pray and seek the peace of God as the first step when considering this, and to seek his guidance when we consider the hurts that we feel? Do we need to accept the fallenness and brokenness of one another and let our hurts go in grace? Or is there action that needs to be taken? And that takes us on to the more practical application of choosing forgiveness. The practical need for the forgiveness can be found in verse 26 of our Ephesians passage, where Paul implores his listeners to not let the sun go down on their anger and to not give the devil a foothold. I believe this is a call to address real hurt wherever it may be found. And as we look at this together, I'd like to draw upon the example of Jesus as our model for reconciliation. So please do turn there now to John chapter 8, if you're able. and we will study this story together. Early one morning, Jesus is sat in the temple courtyard teaching a crowd of people. And as he speaks, a group of religious leaders appear, dragging with them a woman who they have caught in the act of adultery. They make her stand in front of Jesus and the crowd so that all eyes are drawn to her. The religious leaders announce her sin to the crowd in a loud voice in order to shame her, to fill her with fear, to make her feel guilty. Her sin is, of course, lamentable, but through this loveless trial, it is turned into a devastating situation. You cannot restore innocence, honor, or power this way. It cannot bring healing, only hurt. The religious leaders tell Jesus to judge her. The law says that she should be stoned to death for her crime. So what then is her sentence to be? Only Jesus doesn't say anything. Instead, he crouches down on the ground and he starts writing with his finger. They demand an answer from him. So he stands up and says, "If any of you are without sin, then be the first one to throw a stone at her." One by one, they all walk away. And then the crowd disappears, knowing that none among them could claim complete innocence. Soon, only Jesus and the woman are left together. He turns to her and says, "Just as they have not condemned you, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." This is the beauty of forgiveness as shown by Jesus. Jesus is the one who is hurt by her sin. If any of them can claim to be wounded by her actions, it is Jesus. Yet his love for her is completely unchanged. Instead, Jesus builds a bridge of reconciliation and he offers her a way across. I realized as I wrote this and then heard the reading at the 9 o'clock service, a slight redaction is needed in something that I said about where Jesus stands up, because I realized that he only stands up when talking to the woman. Every other time when he's talking to the religious leaders, he crouches down. I think that's an important thing, that this idea of honor and respect and dignity is given to the woman, because he stands up before her. So where I said where Jesus stands up to answer the religious leaders is not true, so forgive me. Together in this situation, as Jesus stands to face this woman, they articulate the hurt and they restore their relationship. I think that's a beautiful thing. So what can we learn from this for our own relationships? Firstly, I think most of the time, these kinds of relationships around hurt are best held in private. See how Jesus only talks to the woman once the crowd has dispersed. This is about the two of them in the eyes of the Lord, and no one else needs to know. Secondly, articulating hurt is not about causing shame. Rather, forgiveness is a restoration of glory. Jesus asks only for repentance. He has already paid the price for her sin. Finally, just as the religious leaders walked away from the judgment, we should all remember that only Jesus can ever claim complete perfection when dealing with forgiveness. We are all people who have not only been hurt, but those who have caused hurt too. Are there things that we need to take the initiative on and apologize to each other for? We are all equals in this, friends, united by our own need for grace and for our desire to follow Jesus. As I leave some of these things just to sit in our minds, I return to another piece of scripture. A Pharisee asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." We are called to be right with the Lord our God as a first priority, and to be right with one another as a second and equal priority. Both of these things are gifts of grace to us from God. If we are unable to justify ourselves before God without his help, as we heard last week, then we cannot presume to ever be blameless in our relationships with each other. We are all sinful, broken people. All of us have fallen, and all of us have been picked up back again, dusted off, and brought back into a place of goodness and grace by the goodness and grace of God alone. The Bible highlights again and again the importance of love above everything in the way that we treat one another. Love covers a multitude of sins, and love keeps no record of wrongdoing are two that particularly stick in the mind. The reality is that we will all experience and be the dealers of hurt in our communal living. But in this hurt, we all have an important choice to make. We can choose the grace of God and forgive those slights that we feel. And if a hurt needs addressing, we can choose to act in a way that reflects the grace that we have all been shown by Jesus. And I truly believe that when we choose to live lives of forgiveness, we will learn afresh to see how much we have all been forgiven each and every day by our loving God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.